Welcome to True Wealth, your tangible assets advisor. This is Kevin Walter, the host from Coins Plus in Spokane, Washington. Coins Plus is always sponsoring the show. Coins Plus is your full-service rare coin and precious metals broker, dealer, depository service. We buy and sell all forms of rare coins, precious metals, scrap gold, jewelry, and diamonds. We also specialize in portfolio development, building, helping you secure and save your wealth in a conservative, biblically prescribed, financially sound way. I guess I read the word a lot, and God's pretty clear about how He set up the system. He made it foolproof. He built solid hard assets. There's things we can speculate in, and there's things that we save permanently. Gold and silver are mentioned in the Bible over 800 times. By the way, Coins Plus can be reached 444-0044. That's local in Spokane. Outside, toll-free, 877-TAP-COIN. That's 877-827-2646. Or through our website at coinsplus.com. Coins Plus has been in business about 20 years, and we've been Christian-owned and operated the entire time. It's our goal to be fair and honest and reasonable. We've done tremendous amounts of business. We've got a lot of happy customers. We are high volume, low margin. It's like they say, we have thousands and thousands of happy customers and one unhappy customer. So anyway, that's an inside story. But we've been doing business a long time, and we do everything we can to, you know, do what's right. Every once in a blue moon, you'll find somebody who buys something, and then over a period of time, it reduces in value, and they want you to pay them back what it was before it went down. And, you know, but overall, that's a rare occasion. And there are people like that in the world. And, you know, there might have been a time in my life I might have been a little bit more like that. I used to be known, I would say, when I came out of banking, I was kind of, I guess I would call myself a chiseler. And I got into a business situation one time with kind of a new startup guy. And I was pretty good at working people, and I think he wanted the business. And I worked him and worked him and worked him on price. And then he got in deeper than he knew, and he had to subcontract some work out. And after we were into the deal, and I was kind of wondering why things were going a certain way, it was then that I learned that he was losing money on the transaction. And that was a turning point for me. God convicted me. He said, you know, the money is from me. It's you, when you, if you believe God provides wealth, then you believe He will continue to provide what He wants you to have when He wants you to have it. If we become so obsessed that we dwell on our money and we obsess to the point that we alienate others and burn bridges over money, we are absolutely not living with the Lord. And I'll tell you, folks, there's so many people out there that claim Christianity as their faith system, but do not live by faith. They are not looking for God in everything at all times. When you live by faith, you see differently. And I'll tell you, I work with a lot of people in different capacities, and I've, you know, there's the other extreme too. The people that try to say absolutely everything is from and of God, every single thing. I mean, I know a guy whose wife will stand in the grocery store and have a conversation with somebody, and just she thinks everybody's prophesying from the Lord. It's good she's got that much faith, but that too is not the case. God shows up when, where, and how He wants, and there are absolutely extraordinary events when God touches our lives and lets us know He's there. There was a situation recently where I was praying for a girl who's had a tough life, a single mother, with my wife, and I got a message like there was something. She'd had a tough past, and I got this message that she believed that certain circumstances that were affecting her daughter were the result of her past behavior. In other words, punishment for past mistakes. And it just came to me. I don't really know this person that well. We were just praying for her. And I just got this message that that's not the case. And so I texted her. I just told my wife, I said, I got to tell her this. And trust me, I don't do that much. And if ever. So I texted her. I said, hey, I feel like I have a message from the Lord for you. And she responded and said, what is it? I said, I'd rather tell you over the phone. Maybe we can talk tomorrow. It was kind of late at night. And she said, no, let's talk now. So I talked to her and I told her exactly what I just said, that she felt like the circumstances that her daughter was going through was punishment for her past behavior. And it's not. And then that it was a blessing and all this other stuff. And then it just got silent on the other end of the phone. And she got real quiet. And then all of a sudden I heard her start crying. And I'm like, what is going on? And she said, well, you wouldn't believe how long I've been struggling with that and avoiding God because of that, because of my past, because of the things I'd done and the guilt I've carried. And she said, I had just, for the first time ever, knelt down and really started praying about that God would forgive me for the sins of my past. She said, I'd been praying about 10 minutes when you texted me. And so while she was praying, God gave us a message, or me, to tell her, which I thought was pretty cool. I have another friend who just visited me this last weekend, who's a colonel in the military. And he was in, I don't know where, some off-the-wall country. And apparently a jetliner went down, and there was an American citizen on it. And he had gotten wind of it, and long story short, they spent months, you know, getting resource allocations and approval from the military to go find this body. And apparently he said it was terrible. They were flying in and out of this 11,000 feet above sea level situation in a third world country for months and going through burnt and dead bodies. He said it was terrible. And they finally found this body and this young, well, anyway, they found the body and shipped it back to the U.S. And apparently, because of the circumstances, they really can't communicate with the family when they do that. So he was unbelievably now, he was in the Mayan, he was in Mexico, and he said he just woke up one day and he just felt like he had to go to the Mayan ruins. So apparently he said he went to the Mayan ruins, and then he thought he'd seen a bunch of it, and then he kind of just got this urge, he said, to go. He felt a voice say, go over to this section, you know, which he said didn't look too exciting. So he went over there, and he was with another guy, and he said he sat down, and he heard some people behind him talking about the country he was in, and which was, I don't know if it was Uzbekistan or Kyrgyzstan or something. And he turned around, and he said, were you just talking about Kyrgyzstan? And they said, yeah, our son was in a plane crash there. And, you know, he was like, are you serious? And they figured out that he was the one that had rescued the son. And they had all these questions about everything that had happened, what the son looked like. They never saw the body. Did it look like he suffered? They had all these things. And he said it just gave this family phenomenal closure. And they were both believers. And God had created a divine appointment for them. After he dug the body out of the mountains of Kyrgyzstan, I think is what it was. I don't know. But he set up a divine appointment for them at the Mayan ruins. And they were from somewhere like in Illinois. He'd been stationed overseas. So that's how big our God is. And I think we need to expect that big, our God to be that big. But at the same time, we don't want to sanctify our preferences. We just want to live for the Lord when we don't hear or see him, and look for the Lord and live by faith at all times. And we've got to put ourselves aside pride is very, very destructive. Pride is a severely destructive thing. I mean, when we become easily offended, what really happens a lot, folks, when we become easily offended, a lot of times it's a way that we hide frustration with ourselves or our own actions. I know a guy who I've kind of was talking to recently who has a little bit of a hot temper, and he kind of blew up and quit a job he probably shouldn't have. And then he's changed the whole history of it. He just swears he was fired. And it's like, no, you weren't fired. But he's so mad, and he's carrying all this bitterness against this guy for quote-unquote firing him who didn't fire him. But the bottom line is he's frustrated. He's mad at himself for a bad decision. Pride keeps us from repenting and admitting our humanity. And we have to realize insecurity, pride comes from insecurity. And it's really hard to have a high opinion of somebody who doesn't have a high opinion of themselves. And so whether you're male or female, if you're super insecure, oversensitive, those are not the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Again, always a story, but, you know, another situation I was dealing with lately with a specific individual was we had a person who wasn't behaving well and in our store, and another person I know at one point responded improperly. And the point of it was afterwards, I said, you know, we have to walk the high road. If people come, you know, if people are misbehaving or they're, you know, reverting to improper, unprofessional behavior, you know, sending dirty emails or something, you don't need to respond in like kind. You just want to walk the high road and, you know, and try to get a, you know, find a method of reconciliation. But it's important for all of us. That's when our faith shows, is when we're challenged. There's not one of us out there that's impressive to God when everything's going our way. God works on us, challenges us, wants to see how we do under pressure. Tests and trials from God are not pass-fail. They're designed to strengthen us, just as an obstacle course in the military makes people a better overall, you know, condition. But they don't pass or fail. I mean, the obstacle course, there might be a certain time that they need to break to pass a certain overall test. But in general, there's constantly room for improvement. And that's what we get from the Lord. And when you study the word discipline in the Bible, that word is a good word. We think of discipline a lot as a bad word. It's, you know, and there's God talks over and over in the word, you know, don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Embrace the discipline of the Lord. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs for discipline are a way of life in Proverbs. You know, and then he talks over and over, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. We need to love the discipline of the Lord. We need to love those challenges and hard times. It says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you basically undergo hard times and trials. Folks, that is what we've got to do. We have to embrace the challenges. If you're an athlete, you embrace the hardest part of your training session because you know that's what's going to make you the best. And when you walk with the Lord, you want those times that he challenges you, and you need to know he's there. Believe he's there. Know he's looking out for you, but he's helping you strengthen yourself. You cannot get frustrated and throw a temper tantrum every time something does not go your way. It's absolute foolishness. We've got to absolutely look for those opportunities to walk the high road. You know, crazy enough, Michelle Obama says, when they go low, we go high. And then we watch them behave completely the opposite. They tell themselves this. The problem is, when they're godless, they're living in false pride. And false pride is not godliness. It's not humility. There are two different things there. When they go low, we go high. As a believer in humility. You go high with God. It says the least shall be first and the first last, or the last first. You know what I mean? Humility is when you're walking the high road with God. Humbleness, not saying those things that you might want to say or feel like saying, but are inappropriate or hurtful, or always focusing the attention on somebody else instead of always asking ourselves, what can we do to make this situation better? Is what we're, you know, getting so bent out of shape about really worth it? Is it that big of a deal? Is it really the end of the world? The problem is, as you go on in life and God gets higher and higher expectations, it's sort of like a game show. You get to the more and more serious questions as you get higher and higher up the rung. And with God, you will, over time, find yourself dealing with more and more serious issues, more and more issues that do become life-changing. And that is when he's molding and bending you and asking you, are you willing to, you know, to turn for me? Are you willing to commit to me? You know, we all accept the Lord as our Savior, but then the question is, have we made that Lordship decision? I mean, have we turned our lives over to God and said, you can have it? Is there anything in our life that we think is so important that we can't let go of it? Now, and I'm not saying you don't have crutches and habits and maybe even addictions you struggle with, but can you give them up to the Lord? Let him work you through them. It's one thing to say, I hate this stuff, I can't get off of it, or whatever it may be, or get away from it, and to say, God, help me, than it is to try to hide it and ignore it. And we can easily begin to justify and minimize, rationalize, and deny sin in our lives. And that's when God will turn us over to a reprobate mind, as the Bible says. If we have rationalized and justified and minimized our behavior, and we're no longer letting this Holy Spirit talk to us, that's called in the Bible quenching the Spirit. And that's when God says he will turn us over. And then there's no guarantee that he's going to come and get us back. The Bible says, and Christ says clearly, there will be people that will die and come to the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, I did this in your name and I did that. And he's going to say, get away from me, you wicked servant. I didn't know you. And he'll cast people into hell that are claiming. And people always think that that's the televangelist. I don't think that that judgment is limited to the televangelist. I think that judgment is limited to so many people in every state of the world. I mean, we don't know what level of sin everybody's life's in, and it's completely up to God to make that judgment call. But the Bible says clearly, you will know my disciples by their fruits. And then we go on, and as I've mentioned a million times, the fruits of the Spirit. These are fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And you think about love. Love is patient, kind. It's not jealous or boastful. It doesn't envy and wrong. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. You know, it's not rude and arrogant. Joy, you know, count it all joy, my brethren, when you undergo certain trials. And then there's a scripture in the peace of God. You take everything to God by prayer and supplication, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, we know about all these scriptures. Patience. You know, we've got to be strong in all these areas. And so we want to welcome the discipline of the Lord. There is a reason. I've been talking to my mom a lot lately. You know, my father just passed and he knew the Lord. And, you know, there's all these questions. Where is he? What's he doing? Oh, he's in heaven. Well, when and where? And everybody's got a different opinion. And I've looked at all these different views. And then I can go, what about this scripture and that? It counteracts all of them. Here's what we know. God said you'll be with, Christ said to the thieves on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. What does that mean? We don't know. He talks about the New Jerusalem. He talks about heaven. The New Jerusalem is massive, 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles tall. Most scholars believe it's in the shape of a pyramid. And they believe, many people believe that the Great Pyramid of Giza is either the cornerstone of the earth or a representation of the New Jerusalem. There's so much about it that is biblically prophetic and phenomenal. It's beyond even explanation here. But we, and by the way, my father, you know, we know he's in heaven. We don't know what he's doing or whatever. But the thing is we know that, you know, the conversation I was having with her lately was, she's like, well, maybe you don't remember anything from earth. And I'm like, why in the world would God send us to earth to live this long, very complicated life with incredible creation and countless choices and good and evil to combat and making the decision to spend eternity with the Lord and yet wipe it all away? I understand the Bible says he wipes away all the tears. But there may be some level of memory. I believe there is. And I also believe that there's a massive glory story when you get in heaven where God is going to show that there was this massive intertwining and intermingling of lives, like the one I told you about with the meeting at the Mayan ruins. God's going to show us how he was so actively involved and so deeply intimately concerned with our every move. But at the same time, he has to allow us to have free will and make decisions. We're his children, and he's got to let us grow. He wants to make us the best. It makes us who we are. We could very well take profound aspects of our personality with us to heaven in our soul before we get a new body. So really, folks, accept, embrace the discipline of the Lord. Poverty and shame. Well, how about, I mean, I could go, I'll bounce a few off you. Proverbs 12, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I read that. A wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A scoffer is an arrogant, rude know-it-all. Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored. A fool rejects his father's discipline, but he who regards reproof is sensible. He who neglects discipline despises himself, but he who listens to reproof acquires understanding. I talked a minute ago about self-esteem. If you reject discipline. In other words, when your life gets tough or you get challenged by anybody or anything, if you neglect it, avoid it, whine, poor me, why me? It says you hate yourself. You despise yourself. You don't love yourself. And then we get into this self-esteem thing. Oh, we're not supposed to love ourselves. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's a given that we have to care for ourselves. It's important that you have a confidence. You're not supposed to be arrogantly in love with yourself. You're definitely not supposed to be a narcissist. Narcissism is an absolute extreme sin. But you're supposed to have a pleasant confidence in who God made you. Comfortable, realizing that every single person on earth has a destiny. Every single person has a meaning and a purpose. And some of us are raised in families where they don't tell us that, or they tell us worse. You know, in different situations in life, we get bullied, pushed around, told mean things, whatever. This is the devil's domain in so many ways. But we have to get back and regain that passion of who we are. We might not be the best-looking person on earth. We might be a little overweight. We might not be the brightest. We might not be good with numbers. But you know what? There's something we're good at. Each person knows there's something they're good at. And some of those talents and skills may have been applied to the wrong thing. But there's something each person is good at. And there's something deep down they have a passion to do. And it doesn't mean, oh, I've got this great destiny, this great passion, and I'm going to transform the world. No, you can transform where you are at today. To where you live today. Your job may, as a mother, be to transform your children's lives. The Bible's clear that judgment comes only after everything is destroyed. And people go, well, that's a long time. Well, that's outside of time. God created time for us, so we don't know what that really means. But it's because of the long-term consequences of our actions and behaviors are not, have not come to full fruition until the end times. You do the Adolf Hitler effect, the ripple effects over generation after generation after generation of destruction, or a child molester, a pedophile. What effect does that have down the road on the families and the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren? You know, there's judgment that carries forward. There are sins that definitely, you know, our accountability doesn't stop always with repentance. That's why we need to make things right and, you know, start to change the world in a positive way when we come to know the Lord. We've got listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not desire his death. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. I mean, understanding is a fountain of life. You live life. There's a scripture that says wisdom is a bubbling brook. It's life. In Israeli times, water was everything. A bubbling brook was everything. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. You know, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. There's that spanking thing. We live in a society now where that's been brought so out of control. I mean, basically, I was listening on the way into work today, this garbage on the radio, this transgender arguments in North Carolina. Do you think these transgender children were raised in biblical homes with discipline? I guarantee you they were not. I guarantee you these children that are out protesting and they don't work and they want Bernie Sanders and they hate Trump, do you think any of those children were properly disciplined? I bet they weren't. Discipline is a good thing. Society's telling us it's a bad thing. It's a bad thing to tell people how to think. It's a bad thing to mold morality into your child, as the devil tears apart our families and basically cultural Marxism comes in and tears them apart. We send our kids to school for 12 years just to prepare their hearts to go to college, to be undisciplined, to live undisciplined, to fall into sin and drink and you know, sexual immorality, and listen to professors tell them all kinds of ungodly, unbiblical falsities. Discipline is what society needs. That is at the heart of a well-regulated society. This anti-cop thing, what's that? It's a lack of self-discipline. We don't want police officers telling us what to do. So they want what? Anarchy? They've got this idea that if police officers did their job the way they think, that there'd never be a conflict. Everything would diffuse perfectly, and, you know, like they'd be a psychotherapist. We give police the right to use exercise force and in some cases take a life. That doesn't mean that we need to give them an unbridled, unaccountable behavior. I mean, there's got to be accountability. It's a very serious job. In fact, a friend of mine I was talking to recently who's been a cop for 10 years, I'm like, you're nuts. Why would you even do that? He goes, someone's got to do it. And I said, yeah, but it's so thankless. He goes, well, so it's the same as like, you know, being an ER doctor, you know, or, you know, someone's got to do it. I said, no, it's not the same, because an ER doctor is going to get a thank you once in a while. We live in a society now where we do not respect law authority. We don't respect our elders. We don't respect discipline, you know, and then there's always the one here that's important. I mean, we've got there's so many different scriptures here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That means, what's the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Back to the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. In Hebrew and Greek, one thing that was the way they wrote and thought was they put what's most important last, not first. We put it first. They put it last. We remember what's said first and what's said last, but it's easier to remember what's said last. And so in the fruits of the Spirit, self-discipline is last, which means it's first. Just like in Proverbs 6, where he says there's six things that God hates, no, seven. That means the last one's the big one. And when he's talking about a father, do not provoke your children to anger, you know, but raise them up in the discipline of the Lord, showing self-control. He's basically saying that is the fruit of the Spirit that you need to represent the most to your children. Do not provoke them to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, which is self-control. We've got to show the fruits of the Spirit. So I think you get the point there. Self-discipline, folks, it comes from the Lord. It's good. You don't have to be a power athlete to exercise it. So on and so forth. We will move forward here a little bit. I'm going to hit some of my notes, see if I got anything interesting here. I will tell you, folks, as we approach year end, this is a time I talk about often during the year. If you have a 401k or IRA, my personal belief is that I think we're getting some good leadership in this country. I think there's a very strong possibility that the reason the Lord is putting in such strength into our political structure is that we may need it. I believe that there's a high likelihood that we will be facing some, there we could easily be facing some of the hardest challenges this country's ever faced during the Trump administration. The war against Islam is big, and it's coming. And I will tell you, folks, they actually have warned about it. This is part of their seven-phase, 20-year plan. Now, if we came under heavy attack while we had someone like Obama in office and Democrats, think about how that would go down. I mean, there's a high likelihood we just wouldn't react or respond properly. So there is the possibility that Trump may be, God may be putting his pieces into place, preparing us for this end of times kind of war. And I find it interesting when you go down the Mystery Babylon collapse, which so closely fits the 9/11 event of the Trade Towers. And then they've got this 20-year, seven-phase plan. I've talked about it Monday. That 2016 onwards, they plan on a period of what they call total confrontation. As soon as the caliphate has been declared, the Islamic army will instigate the fight between the believers and the non-believers, which has so often been predicted by Osama bin Laden. Phase 7 is the final stage, which they call definitive victory, where they say, in the terrorists' eyes, because the rest of the world will be so beaten down by the 1.5 billion Muslims, the caliphate will undoubtedly succeed. This phase, they say, should be completed by 2020. And they say that the final war shouldn't last more than 2 years. Now, you listen to that and you're going, that is ridiculous. Well, folks, I'll tell you what. They have been on the money, on the date, to a T since the implementation began in the year 2000. And this was written in around 95, 96. And when I go back, it'll bring the hair on the back of your neck up that they have been so accurate. And there is such incredible parallels between what our Bible says and, you know, their the Antichrist, basically, versus their Messiah. And I think that we need to take it serious, realizing that their Mahdi is so similar to the biblical Antichrist. The parallels are crazy. And, you know, if they've been accurate this far, what, you know, we need to take it serious. This religion is wholly committed to the destruction of Christianity. I keep focusing on it. I keep talking about it. I had somebody say to me lately, well, you sure talk about that a lot. I think that's the threat. I think, you know, there's Russia and there's all this other biblical prophecy that'll be fulfilled. But at the heart of it all is going to be this Islamic rise. I really believe this is it. And I believe that things could get dirty. I think that we're going to see some attacks on our soil that are going to get worse and worse. I think these people are sick and brainwashed. I do not understand how in the world anybody could think that that is such a wonderful religion. They get these young men that I think they convince they're going to be glorified or deified, and they really believe that, you know, Muhammad's going to accept them with open arms. Their scripture is nuts. It doesn't make sense. So many people have committed to this. It's crazy. And I don't know. We're dealing with the false prophet at this point, folks. And we need to be, if anything, we need to be diligent and prepared. So, I guess in a nutshell, just prepare yourself and know. My world, my area specialty is the financial. Okay, this is where I specialize. And I believe that God has a simple prescription. I think, you know, people get hung up on whether metals are up, down, or sideways. And I don't think people realize. I had a friend in here the other night who's very, very well off, like extremely well off. We're talking like 5 houses around the U.S. on lakes and 8 planes, 3 of which are jets. And, you know, he came in and he started, you know, getting educated by, he's been buying a bunch of stuff for quite a while and realizing, you know, liquidity as he's gotten deeper into what we do, more into metals and coins. He says, I'm blown away. I mean, he's well connected. He owns a very massive company that puts him in contact with people at the top of the top of huge corporations. And he said, you know, I've been blown away that these people know. And politicians know. And he said they know the liquidity of this stuff is beyond anything. I've had friends, an individual whose family has always been the largest platinum dealer in the United States. He was telling me that literally the biggest names in politics, from the Cheneys to the Bushes to you go down the list, have literally tens of millions of dollars and hundreds of millions of dollars in coins and metals. I know I've talked about years back, Bill Gates and Paul Allen loaded up with $400 million worth of metals and coins. And you know, they were balanced. They know long-term hard asset investing. Even during Nazi Germany, you know, rare collectibles set new records. I mean, it's sad and it's sick, but they confiscated the wealth of the Jews. They confiscated the wealth of the Jews, and then they began, you know, to use that wealth to accumulate more wealth. It's sad, but it's just the way that things go. And wealth doesn't get destroyed for the most part. It gets transferred. Now, you can destroy wealth. Do not get me wrong. If you have a big building that gets blown up, you've lost wealth. But when you fly across the U.S. and you look down and you see the amount of wealth out there, there's a lot of it. So just realize there's a lot of wealth to go around. But when your money is in cyber dots, cyber specs, binary electronic signals in a microchip, you've got a problem. I'm sorry, you can get pieces of paper, and everyone's doing it. But folks, when everyone took a little bit of a bath, and it was a little bath in the supposed financial crisis of 2008, you know what I heard brokers say to people all the time? Well, feel comforted knowing you're not alone. Everyone's in this together. We're all losing our butts together. And you know what happened to those that had hard assets? They tried to hide the smile. I'll put it that way. Hard assets don't go away. They're always there. And you need... It's very wise, we'll say that. It's very wise to convert your... I hate calling it paper assets because it's really not. Whatever you want to call it. I still don't have a good name for it. Your cyber assets, your stocks and bonds, converting that into biblical hard assets. Those things that are biblically attributed as true wealth, gold and silver, livestock, real estate, human life, and precious stones. We've got them all. I suppose I don't sell human life. But you can open a business or hire a person to help you generate extra capital. You should have a significant portion of your wealth in that. If you have a 401k or IRA, first of all, we can transfer those over into metals. Simple. It's easy. You call Coins Plus. We do it every day, 444-0044 locally. Toll free outside the area, 877-TAP-COIN, 877-827-2646. By the way, the local number, area code's 509-444-0044. We do IRA and 401k rollovers, but we also do rollouts, and right now is a good time. And I'll tell you, there are times, there are windows that make really good sense. Right now, it makes great sense. Why? I'll tell you why. It's simple. The reason is that metals have been subdued while paper markets have gone nuts. I mean, let's just be candid. We are in the Trump pump in the paper market and the Trump dump in the metals. We've seen a serious decline. We've seen an abandonment of the metals. We've seen an absolute flocking towards stocks. We've seen record highs in the Dow. That is no time to be getting in. If you have a 401k or IRA and your money's going into stocks, stop it and put it into a money market or something, treasury bonds or something. Do not be buying any kind of equities right now. You're going to regret it. This is a big artificial pump before the dump. They're going to do everything to dump the market when Trump gets in. They're going to use Trump in order to, as an excuse for the Islamic attacks and terrorism. We're going to see some tough times. Just like I read before, discipline. I don't know what the outcome is for America, folks. I'll be candid with you. I just don't know. I think, honestly, the election of Trump is interesting to a lot of people who study biblical prophecy. Because you're like, you know, we seem to be sliding down into doom. Trump may be a temporary state of protection. He may be, you know, who knows? But I do know you always want to prepare before disaster strikes. You need to understand frauds end suddenly. You are not going to get an opportunity to come back and make it right once the slide happens. And I, you know, even when we had the power outage from the ice storm or the wind storm, I was like, this is crazy. I lost power for a week. I had a backup generator on a part of my house. Wished I had a bigger one. Wished the electrician would have hooked it up better. But the thing is, that overnight it happens. You run out of water, sewage gets bad. We could be, an EMP, folks, could just shut so much down so fast. And, you know, you got to understand, these Muslims are crazy. They want to bring everybody back to the Dark Ages. They're following the writings of a schizophrenic kook from the deepest, darkest medieval times. They literally read that stuff literally. They think everything, they're like the Satan's version of the Amish. They think that everything made to improve our lives is bad. And I'm just telling you, there are ways to prepare. Prepare to live your life both ways. If you have your wealth secured in biblical hard assets, and someone listening might be going, what do you mean biblical? Okay, here's how it works. Chapter 1 of Genesis, God creates the earth and the heavens and everything in it. Chapter 2, he's telling you that gold is good, and he's telling everybody where to go get it. He uses the Hebrew word tov, T-O-V-B. It's the best, greatest, highest prosperity, the, you know, health, wealth, blessing, goodness, beneficial, you know, green, you name it. He gives it the highest compliment of all. And then from there on, economics plays a role throughout the entire Bible. I was speaking with a nun recently who was in the convent, and she's, you know, oh, I wish I, or she'd left after 8 years. And she's like, I just wish I could live life with no money at all and no responsibility. I'm like, that is not what God put us here. Just like earlier in the show, I'm talking about discipline. Money is a tangible track record of your heart condition. God tells you what to do with it. And you might say, well, he didn't mention stocks in the Bible because he didn't know they'd ever exist. Really? You don't think there are symbolic ways that he could mention that? You don't think the mystery Babylon, the artificial wealth accumulation, the collapse of the towers at the peak of the dot-com craze might be a bit prophetic, just a hair? And, you know, there's so much of that, folks. And I do believe the trade towers going down was the beginning. I believe that that was the collapse of mystery Babylon. The biggest trade center in the history of the world that represented all the economies on Earth in magnitude, and, you know, the double collapse within less than an hour, being a city being thrown down, spun the world into utter chaos and turned things around. It all began with you know, in the Bible, with John says he took him to a desert and there was a woman riding a scarlet beast, an evil beast system, a religious system that he brought across the waters to destroy these towers in less than an hour. This is it. In my opinion. Now, God's time frame is much different than ours, so there's time. But he gives us time. He's a graceful God. He's merciful. You have time to make the move. And regardless of who we are and where we're at, we need to understand the world's political and economic situation. It's not better. You know, it's corrected the other way. It's bad, okay? It's not good. There's inflation. There's collapses all over. There's, you know, it's just a matter of when. It's, you know, they got everything pumped up so high. Obama was the feeder of destruction. He, no one, no greater fool has ever sat in the office of president, I assure you this. And they're criticizing Trump for not having experience in foreign affairs and stuff. I mean, folks, the media's lost it. They are just destroying everything American. It's getting old. They're not the watchdogs anymore. They're the destroyers. They're the accuser, as the Bible says about the devil. Our central banking system is in control, and they are propelling us towards an imminent economic and financial collapse. They do these big cycles, then we have the big bailouts, and it just keeps coming, and we get ever deeper and deeper into debt. We have the ability to protect our wealth and assets for this financial uncertainty in the future. Folks, it's simple. Like I said, roll out at the beginning of the year. You'll have 16 months before taxes are due. Think about this. Trump's going to drop taxes drastically. You've got a 401k or IRA. You buy at the beginning of the year. You cash out. You get out of your paper at a high, all-time record high. You get into metals at a low, at a buying low. Then Trump comes in, lowers taxes. In 16 months, you're going to owe tax on that money. But you're going to owe tax at this lower rate. You're going to owe, you know, he's saying 10% capital gains, 15% on upper income. And if you take a chunk out, you're going to have upper income. I mean, folks, it's good. This is a perfect, perfect opportunity. This is an opportunity for many of us. If Trump lowers taxes as low as he says, I've got some nest eggs that I'm going to be moving around as well. Precious metals, you've got to realize that the precious metals-based assets have remained the pinnacle form of wealth in every civilized society throughout written human history. We've got this fiat currency. It's junk. It was created by John Maynard Keynes as the necessary ingredient for Marxism to prevail. It's garbage. It's a way, it says through, it allows the government to confiscate. These are quotes from John Maynard Keynes, who created it. His economic system, he says, allows the government to confiscate an important part of the people's wealth secretly and unobserved without their knowing it. So when you think you're saving money, you are not keeping up with real inflation. The consumer price index that is supposedly used to calculate inflation is a deceptive lie. It's an exclusionary index. Since Clinton, it no longer includes food, transportation, real estate, or energy costs as a whole. There might be little pieces. I won't get into the details, but I will tell you, 95% of those sectors are no longer represented. So when they tell you inflation's 1%, it's more like 6 to 8, and that's conservative. Some years it's been a lot worse than that. If you're not consistently making 6 to 8%, you are not making enough. Now, if you've got your money in paper, you're going to have to pull it out later and pay tax. So you can't just make 8%. You need to make 12%. Not to mention, if you're saving it for retirement, who's going to be in office when you get out? Our tax is going to be 60%, 70%. You think I'm crazy? Did you know there was a time the high bracket was 96%? Look it up. I'm not exaggerating. There was a time FDR forced everybody to cash out their savings in 6 months or pay a huge penalty because he said it was called hoarding. It was right before they basically consumed the wealth of America with the Great Depression and destroyed us. There are destructive socialists out there just waiting, as the Bible says, like, you know, the devil's like a lion, you know, prowling around looking for someone to devour. That is what socialism does. It is the devil's form of government. It's anti-God. It's looking to devour this nation that was built on God's great plan and precepts. So precious metals have always been the pinnacle form of wealth in every civilized society, bar none, until recently. And they still are. You're still dealing with hard cash. I've had people from China, India, all around the world absolutely tell me, gold, silver, and coins, and maybe jewelry, but you got to know what you're doing. When you put your money into precious metals-based assets, folks, you are not investing. I mean, you're tucking your money away, but there's no risk of loss. I was talking to a friend the other day who was telling me he did all this research on coins, and he goes, "Do you know that rare coins really never go down?" I said, "Yes, I do." They stair-step up and up and up, kind of like waterfront property. Good quality coins. There's junk out there, don't get me wrong. But we've been doing this a long time. We know what we're doing. We know the market well. We hand-select packages. We do a good job, folks, to help you build a portfolio that you can just put away and not worry about. We're dealing, you know, with what God called real money, true wealth. That's why my show is named True Wealth. This stuff's documented, tested, and true from the earliest in written human history. Our government and world banks have been suppressing metals prices since the mid-1800s. I mean, once released, and Trump may be the guy, he claims he will be, we could easily blow past 10,000 an ounce gold and 500 an ounce silver. That is just with full deregulation. And Trump is very big on deregulation. Our dollar's lost 99.5% of its spending power from 1913. That means what $100 in 1913 bought now takes $20,000. If you think I'm crazy, look it up. It's true. The average home price has gone up 250 times from around $1,000 to around $300,000 now. Since we abandoned the gold standard in 1971, precious metals have increased in value by over 4,000%, 5,000 plus at the peak, which was just a few years ago. I talked about the consumer price index. The excluded items of food, transportation, real estate, and energy costs comprise what people spend 85% of their disposable income on. Precious metals have never lost their value or become worthless, folks. They're timelessly valuable. I have bought dowries that are 3,000 years old, where families from northern India saved for 3,000 years. Unbelievable. And the wealth is preserved all that time. You think paper money would do that? Heck no. They've maintained their spending power for thousands of years. There's a shortage. The amount of above-ground gold and silver, folks, has remained relatively static. In other words, the number of ounces per human per capita. It's remained static through history. Now it's drying up. the banks are manipulating futures to hide that. But folks, that's the truth. The Bible says to have it. I'm telling you, Christ got it when he came to earth as his first gift. Heaven's covered in it. God says you're going to be casting your gold and silver in the streets on the final day where the bell rings, the last day of wrath. That means it's got value till the last moment. I'm telling you, folks, this is a good opportunity. This is your last good opportunity, possibly. I mean, low metals, high paper. We have got direct inverse correlation between the two right now. This is what wise investors capitalize on. Warren Buffett's moving back into metals, isn't he? We've got something. It's precious metals are universally recognized and accepted anytime or anywhere in the world. As we become more globalized, this stuff's available. It's recognized everywhere you go. Most importantly, folks, it's private, it's anonymous, it's transportable and immediately liquid anywhere at any time. You can take it with you. You can pack up and go. You can hide it. No one knows you have it. You don't have these tax burdens, 1099s and all that stuff. Once you own it, you're off the grid. Once you get your metal, you cash out of your 401k or whatever it is, you get your metal, you're off the grid. You don't have statements and 1099s and all this garbage coming at you. You have officially left the system. You are now anonymous. And, you know, then there's, you know, what you do with it after that is your business. But I'm telling you, give Coins Plus a call, 444-0044, toll free 877-TAP-COIN. Folks, this, as we roll towards year end, I couldn't seriously build a better scenario. This is the only time in like 25 years that the metals have been low and the stocks have been high. This is a beautiful opportunity. I hope you get my point. And I hope you're preparing to have a heartfelt Jesus Christ loving Christmas. Thanks for tuning in. Take care. God bless. I'll be back Friday. Bye-bye.